Maybe a moment, I've just spilt some water. Right, so let's turn to the Word of God then, and we're continuing our studies in the book of Amos. And as you know, Amos is preaching against Israel, the northern nation, and Judah's time will come, but Judah is some way behind Israel in its sinfulness and its waywardness against God. And that will come eventually, and they will be taken away into captivity too. But Israel, the doom of Israel is on the cards. It's not very far away. And the Assyrians are massing. The Assyrians have their eyes on Judah, and the Assyrians will come down and take them all into captivity. And God is warning them here. At the 11th hour, God is warning them, and God is reaching out to them. If they will turn, he says, if they will turn back to him, then he may very well turn back to them. But they're not listening to God. They are not taking any of the warnings. They are opposing the prophets of God and the message of God, and they are sitting back in their complacency. And so God pronounces these woes upon those who are complacent in their pride and in their arrogance. There are three of them, and we're going to try and cover these three this evening. And the first one is here in verse 18 of chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So the first woe is targeted to those who are religious, those who are complacent and proud in being religious. They are looking indeed for the day of the Lord. They think the day of the Lord will come and it will set them free and it will make them a great nation, the greatest nation on earth. And God will rule on the throne of David and all will be well for them. They are not in the least worried about their sins and the fact that their worship is an abomination to God. The way that they worship, they have mixed the worship of the one true God with the pagan religions around them, and the pagan religions that, as we'll see, they brought out of Egypt, because that's where it started. That's where the seed of their decline really started, as they took on board in those 400 years in captivity in Egypt. They took on board the lifestyle, including the religious lifestyle of the societies that they lived in, and took on board those gods. And they don't care. They don't think that God cares. They are Israelites, aren't they? And they worship God in name anyway, and therefore they should be okay. God says, far from it. Far from it. No, your worship is an abomination to me. And when disaster comes, yes, you will flee in front of the disaster. You will flee from city to city, but it will catch up with you. You will flee from a lion, but you'll just fall into the hands of the bear. You'll flee from the bear. You'll lock yourself in your houses, thinking that you're safe there. But no, the sting of the sword will come and it will find you out. And you will be destroyed, says the Lord. Verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offering. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sukkoth your king and queen, your idols, the stars of your gods which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. How foolish they've been. How ignorant they have been. How complacent they have been in their pride and their arrogance, thinking that the Lord of hosts, the God of all nations and all peoples, does not know and will not bring down judgment upon them for their wickedness and for the abhorrence of their worship and their praise of him. It's an abomination. All their religion is abomination before God because it doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't come, as we've seen this morning, as a worship that praises him and glorifies him. It's not as he prescribed and as he would want. They only worship him in name, but their own hearts are far, far from him. What does he look for from them? Justice to run down like water. Justice to flow through the nation because he is a God of justice. But the poor are being oppressed. We've seen that already. The poor are being used and abused to make themselves, to make the rich more rich, and so that they can live in luxury. And we saw that when he denounced the cows of Bashan, the women who live on the luxury of all that their husbands are doing to inflict the poor and the wicked and the vulnerable. And righteousness like a mighty stream. That's what should flow from them. Righteousness is the people of God because he is a righteous God, a holy God, a pure God. And he will not have their sins and their wickedness. If they come before him, even with good worship, even with worship that he has prescribed, but their hearts are far from him, their worship is an abomination to him. He abhors it. He will not even listen to their singing. It is just noise to him. All their praise of him, just noise. And they will go into captivity because their hearts are corrupt and sinful. And the first thing that we have to remember, friends, I'm not going to labor this because we were thinking about it this morning, is that the Lord looks upon the heart. That's where true worship starts. It starts from the heart. It starts from a soul that has been changed into his likeness, spirit and truth. That's what God looks for of those who worship him. A true change of heart because it's been changed by the power of God into his likeness. A heart that worships from righteousness. A heart that seeks justice and God's way and God's truth in all things. All other worship is just noise. It's just noise. Thousands of churches lifting up their praise to God today, and all it is babble and noise to God. Nothing more. Nothing more. It's abhorrent to him because their hearts are far from him. They do not know their God. They do not love their God. They do not serve their God. It is just noise. I was listening to the radio, and sometimes we have Classical FM on, and we like listening to Alexander Armstrong, and he's quite amusing, but he has this propensity to put on choral music, and boy, some of this choral music, well, it is just noise to my ears too. It is just awful noise, and I have to turn it off. But it was a pleasant piece that came on. We don't listen to it. We turned it off anyway. But it came on, and it sounded pleasant. And for a moment, I thought, well, why don't I just listen to it? What's wrong with it? It's being sung to the praise of God, isn't it? And then I realized, I caught myself. Is it? Is it being sung to the praise of God by these sweet little voices of these little boys who do not know God? Probably. Who are just there because they got a place in King's College choir or whatever else, and they got an excellent education with it. Is it? What is it to God? It's just babble. It's just noise if it doesn't come from the heart that has been changed by the power of God, isn't it? We have to remember that, don't we? When we listen to these things. But we also have to remember, friends, in our lives, to come before our God in spirit and in truth. We have to come before him with a true spirit, a spirit that has been made alive by the power of God and that seeks to worship and to honor our God and to please our God because we love him and we want to express that love to him. That's what worship is, isn't it? Giving our praise to our God, heartfelt, meant praise to our God, not just the words. And we need to come to him in the truth of God's word. We need to let the truth examine our hearts and our minds and convict us and reprove us and exhort us and encourage us and help us to worship him in a way that pleases him and glorifies him. Or friends, our worship is just noise. That's the first thing. The second woe, chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Kalneth and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? So who is the Lord speaking to here? He is speaking to those prominent people, those powerful people, those people who are chief in the nation of Israel, God's nation, those people who surround themselves in luxury because they have money and they have influence in the nation. Those people, they sit in their lap of luxury and they sit in their pride and their arrogance. They sit in their complacency, thinking that they are something before God. Thinking that God will listen to them and God will spare them. They may even think to themselves, should the Assyrians come, surely they will respect me. Why, I am a chief in the nation, am I not? My name is probably heard throughout all the nations, their pride and their arrogance. They think they're going to get away with it. Maybe they think they're going to buy themselves out of trouble. Yes, they'll be able to pay off the king of the Assyrians, and the king of the Assyrians will turn away from them. How foolish they are. How foolish. What does God tell them to do? You arrogant people who think you're above everybody else, who think your power and your influence will save you, and I will spare you because you're chief amongst the nation. Go over to Kalneth. See for yourself. Go over to Hamath. See what's happened in those places already. Go to Gath. See what's happened to the great Philistine city of Gath. What's happened there? See for yourself, are you better than they? Is your nation bigger than theirs? No. No. If it's happened to them, it's going to happen to you. You will not be spared. and your influence and your power and your position will not spare you. Pride comes before a fall, doesn't it? That's what the scripture teaches. God abhors the proud, but he lifts up the humble. Pride comes before a fall. Complacency comes before utter destruction. And we have to remember that too, don't we? Our nation has to remember that. How proud our nation is, thinking that it's something when it's nothing. Nothing. All the power and influence that our nation used to have, when it was a nation that said it was a religious nation and a nation under God and a nation that worshipped God, all that power and influence is gone. It's gone, hasn't it? We don't have it anymore. Hasn't saved us, and it will not save us, friends. The warnings of God's word are very clear. If we oppose our God, if we go against our God and against his word, then there is only one result of that, and it will be our destruction. All we're seeing at the moment is just the beginning of woes. We need to heed the word of God, and we need to turn back to him, and we need to make justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream in our nation once again. Just laws, righteous laws. Not opposing the people of God, but encouraging the people of God. The people around us need to stop being complacent too, don't they? Our loved ones, how complacent our loved ones are. I think of some of my children, how complacent they are, living lives as though nothing is going to happen to them. Living lives as though they've got all the time in the world to make up their minds. They know the truth, but they're doing nothing about it. Nothing about it. And I fear for them, because pride comes before a fall, and complacency comes before utter destruction. We have to warn them, don't we, friends? We have to be faithful to their souls. Now, we cannot sit back and say, oh, well, we've got time to do that, because we do not know what's going to happen to them, do we? We don't know whether they're going to live one more day, whether they're going to have one more opportunity to seek the Lord for themselves, do we? And therefore, we've got to be faithful to their souls as well. And we've got to bring the gospel to them. And we've got to warn them. We've got to be serious about this, friends, because it's a serious matter. It's their souls and their eternity that is on the line. Is it not? Then we, the Lord's people, must be faithful to them and warn them. And we ourselves must also take this seriously. Pride comes before a fall. We need to humble ourselves before our mighty God. We cannot be complacent in ourselves. Do we know when the Lord is coming again? Have we any idea when he will be here? Israel thought they had all the time in the world. And yet destruction was just a few years away. Do we know how long this world has? Do we know how long we have? And therefore, we have to take the warnings of the word of God seriously. Those things that tell us that we have to be prepared for the Lord's coming every day. That we have to live as though the Lord is coming today. And we have to be serious about that. Serious about our godliness. Serious about sanctification of our lives. Serious about our service for the Lord and our commitment to him. Serious about our worship and the condition that we are in and the condition that our worship is in. We have to be serious, don't we, friends? These are serious matters. Life is just for a moment. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We have to be ready and prepared to meet our Lord in a way that we would want to be ready to be meeting our Lord. Not shamefaced, but be able to lift our heads up and look into his wonderful face without shame. The third woe then, verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out your couches, eat lamb from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive at the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And I'll just stop there for a moment. So who is the Lord speaking to here now? Who are these people? Well, they are the people who are supremely self-confident, who sit back as though nothing will ever happen to them. All the day may come, they say to themselves, but surely not in my lifetime. I've got time to eat and drink and make merry. I've got time to abuse people and to get money for myself and to live in the lap of luxury. So I recline on my bed of luxury. You know, one of these couches that the Romans used to recline on and sit there and just feed themselves grapes or just have their servants feed them grapes. They were so lazy they couldn't even pick up a grape and put it in their own mouths, could they? Those are the people that God is speaking to here now, who are supremely confident, thinking that nothing will happen, that nothing will touch them. But look, the Lord abhors them. And he says to them that they are bringing the day of destruction closer. How are they doing that? Because they will not turn. They will not relent. They will not think to themselves, what are we doing? What are we bringing down upon our heads from God? And so that day of destruction is coming closer and closer and closer. And the people are totally unprepared. He's not only talking to the rich, he's also talking to the other people who are supremely confident. You don't have to be rich to be supremely confident, do you? I remember speaking to a man who had nothing, absolutely nothing. He was a tramp. He had nothing in life. He only had the clothes and they stunk that were on his back. And yet he was so confident that nothing would happen to him. He didn't want to hear the gospel. Do you know, he'd rather carry on with his sad life than turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And have at least the hope of a better life to come. No, that poor man, what does he have in this world? And in the next, far worse. It's going to come upon him. It's going to come upon everybody who is supremely confident that nothing will happen to them. Look at verse 9. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies, pick up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. What's going on here? What's the picture that the Lord is drawing here? He's drawing a picture of utter destruction. He's drawing a picture of a time when there won't be anybody left of one family to be able to bury their dead. There just won't be anybody there. And when they do come to bury the dead and they say, is there anybody left? Has there anybody survived? They'll say, none. And then they'll fear the Lord, won't they? Then they'll fear, but it will be too late. In their stupidity, they have ignored the warnings of God and they have brought this destruction down upon their heads. When destruction comes down upon our nation, friends, don't blame God. Don't blame him who has allowed this to happen. It will be our fault. It will be our nation. It will be our leaders. It will be our people. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Utter destruction. Listen to verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow where there with oxen? Well, you may not understand what the Lord is saying there because you may never have ridden a horse. I've never ridden a horse. But it's clear what the Lord is saying there. You don't ride a horse at full pelt on rocks because the horse will fall. It may very well break its leg and then you have no horse. Only a fool runs horses on rocks. Does one plow there with oxen? Do you take your oxen up into the mountains and plow through the rocks of the mountains? No, of course not. Within 5 minutes, your plow would be completely broken in pieces. It would be totally futile and a stupid and a foolish thing to do. And yet these people have not listened to the warnings of God. They've been doing just that. They have been making their life without God. They haven't been reckoning for him and thinking about him. Verse 12, yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. They've been breaking his laws, flaunting them in his very face. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Canaan for ourselves by our own strength? Yes, they've been successful in some military campaigns. They think they have strength. They think they will be able to fight off the Assyrians. But God is not with them. No more is God with them. And they are going to be destroyed. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, our house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamar, which is the very northernest part of their nation, to the valley of Araba, which is the very southern part of their nation. You see, there'll be nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go, nowhere to flee to escape the Assyrians who are coming down upon them. Oh, pride. Pride is a foolish thing. And pride comes before a fall. Complacency before great destruction. Oh, friends, we have to be very careful, don't we? That we do not take God for granted. That we do not think that God will relent from his wrath and his anger to our nation and to the people of our nation. We must not sit back and think, oh, well, we'll get by because of what we were in the past and how much blessing we enjoyed in the past. No, the writing is on the wall, friends. We have turned against light. We have turned against our God. the great privileges that we had in the past will not exempt us from the wrath of God now. Privileges mean that we have great responsibilities to love our God and to serve our God. And the more light that we have as a nation and as a people, the more God expects of us. And we have had great light, haven't we? Great blessings. We have been freed from the darkness of Rome in the Reformation. The wonderful gospel has gone through this nation. We have been free from tyranny during the Puritan era. We've had freedom of religion. The gospel has gone out freely. We've seen the effects of the gospel during the revivals, the great revivals that we have seen in our nation since the 1700s up until the beginning of the 1900s. But now, where is our God? Great responsibility, great light that we've had. And we've turned against it all as a nation and as a people, haven't we? And the laws that we are proposing and thinking about passing are an utter abomination to our God. And the children that we murder from year to year by abortions is a terrible abomination to our God, murdering even the innocent babies in the womb. Do we think that we will escape the judgment of God? No, friends. Much more is expected of us. Much more as a nation and as a people. But it's true of us as well, isn't it, friends? What light and blessing that we have had from the Lord. Brought us into the wonderful light of his gospel. Brought us into the wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Shedding that light in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Giving us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Giving us his word and opening the word to us so that we can see the true meaning of the word of God. Do we live by it? Are we faithful to him? Are we keeping his word? Are we taking it seriously? Are we, friends? The more light that we have, the more that is expected of us. And just because we are a sound church and have been a sound church for over 130 years, it doesn't mean that less will be expected of us. And God will go lightly with us. No, friends. More is expected of us. Much more. Because we've had more light and understanding. Therefore, we must be faithful to our God. We must be true to our calling. We must be what our Savior wants us to be, to the praise of his glory. Every day. Let's pray.